Please be seated. During Advent, the prophets are central in our scripture readings. During the season, we hear from Baruch, Isaiah, Micah, today from Zephaniah. And in the Gospel, we hear from that prophet John the Baptist, the one who is a voice crying in the wilderness to repent and prepare the way of the Lord. One commentary suggests that the prophets are the voice of Advent because they proclaim the word of God that no one wants to hear. They preach the hard truths that many hope to avoid. The prophets point in directions no one else is looking. They hear God when God seems silent. The prophets see God at work when others feel abandoned by God. The prophets have a deep sense of God's compassion for us, as well as God's anger and God's joy in us. The prophets dream God's dreams, and they announce a new future. The prophets speak clearly in the Advent season because this season focuses on God's reign breaking into the present moment. It focuses on the hope of a world transformed and redeemed by God. Even as the present may seem far from the promises of God, Advent calls us to look. To look for the ways that God's loving compassion breaks into the hurt, the sin, the brokenness of our world. Advent reminds us that everything is in God's hands, that God is at work even when we can't sense God, even when we might feel alone. And Advent roots us in the promise that God is working out God's plan of salvation and redemption, even now, in this moment. And so it is by the hope of that promise that the prophet Zephaniah calls the people to rejoice. It can sure be hard to rejoice when things are not well in our lives or in the world. It can be hard to rejoice when we have a profound sense of pain and loss, of grief, hardship, and suffering. Maybe we just don't feel like rejoicing. But thankfully, I would suggest rejoicing is not about how we feel. It's actually not an emotion. It is instead an invitation, the invitation to, in the midst of everything that is not right with this world, the invitation to look for and expect God to enter in, to hope for a future different from the present. It is a call to rejoice that God's kingdom will one day come in fullness, that all injustice, suffering, and pain will be redeemed. It's a call to rejoice that the death and the resurrection of Jesus has already happened. It has already set us free from the power of sin and death. And this, then, hope that we hold on to is an opportunity to rejoice, to give thanks to God, to trust God will indeed deliver and redeem the creation. It is hope rooted in the promise that God is always present, that God is always at work at all times and in everything. This is what the prophet Zephaniah intends by rejoicing, rejoicing in times of difficulty. Zephaniah wrote at a time of great upheaval. The people of his day knew much fear and also shame. Judah was being bullied and occupied by large world powers. The leaders of the people were playing powers off against each other. They were corrupt. They were sometimes oppressing the most vulnerable. And many people had turned away from worshiping God and turned to idols. And so Zephaniah is called by God to take up that unenviable prophetic task of proclaiming God's word that no one wants to hear. Because that word is judgment. The people have strayed from God, and God is judging them. But Zephaniah proclaims that even in judgment, God is present with the people. God is with them in their suffering. God will protect the weak and the vulnerable. And God will one day usher in a future that is different from the present. The fear of the people, the shame of the nation will be removed. And God's justice will overturn the oppression of the age. And so that is Zephaniah's call to rejoice. The people are called to rejoice that God has not abandoned them, that God is in the midst of them, that God is at work in their trials, their tribulations, and to remember that God exults over the people, that God loves them, that God cares for them, that God's promises will usher in a new age. And so that offers the people every reason to rejoice. They rejoice not because everything is right, not because they necessarily feel happy, but because God's promises are trustworthy, because God will deliver and redeem them. God will put in place God's justice, and in that promise, the people can rejoice. Advent assures us that God enters into the ordinariness of daily life, in our day-to-day joys and also our struggles, that God is not remote, distant, dispassionate. God is right where we are. As followers of Jesus, we know that God dwells with humanity in the person of Jesus, God among us, fully living and sharing human life. We know that God sends us the gift of the Holy Spirit, God abiding with us always, dwelling within us, as close as our breath. God has not abandoned us. God will never abandon us. And we too then can give great thanks to God for this, and we can rejoice, even when things are not as we hope they would be. In our gospel today, we continue the account of John the Baptist preaching, baptizing in the wilderness. And I got to say, the words of John today don't sound much like rejoicing. He calls the people listening to him, "You brood of vipers." Can you imagine if I preached to you that way? Not exactly a jolly opening to his preaching. But John goes on, after he's got the people's attention, goes on to say, the people must prepare. God is coming. But God is coming with the fire of judgment, coming like that axe at the root of the tree. So repent. Now, judgment with fire, judgment by axe, may not sound like something to rejoice over. But God's judgment is something to rejoice over. It is about bringing all people into the fullness of God's presence. We are assured that God never desires the death of any sinner, that God wants all to be part of the fullness of God's life, that God longs to gather everyone into the fullness of God's reign. And so the fire of God's judgment is like that refining fire, burning away impurities, purifying. It burns away the chaff, that useless part, leaving the wheat. It perfects, it forms us into God's people, just as silver and gold are refined in the fire. It prepares us for salvation, for life with God. And despite calling them a brood of vipers, it is clear that the people find hope in John's challenging words. We're told that great crowds flock to him. They listen to John's demanding words of judgment, his call to repent, to literally turn to a new path. The people must know that things are not as they would like them in their lives, in the world. They are searching for something that is missing, and they find in John the message they need. And then in response, hearing John, they ask him, "What then should we do?" Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think in my spiritual life I need to do big, complicated, dramatic things. But that's not what John says. He gives very practical advice. Whoever has two coats should give one to someone who has no coat. Whoever has more food than they need, share with someone who is hungry. Those who are comfortable and satisfied should share with those who lack. Don't hoard material goods out of fear of running short. Instead, trust God, God who provides, and consider with compassion and generosity those with less. Then tax collectors wonder what they should do, and John says, collect only what's due. Don't gouge the people. Don't enrich yourself on the backs of the poor. They are to be just in how they conduct business. Soldiers are to be satisfied with their wages, not extort money from the people by falsehoods, not to enrich themselves. John calls the people to consider how, moment by moment, in their daily lives, they treat other people, and calls them to live with integrity, to follow God's call to love one's neighbor, and to work for justice, to be sure that no one is oppressed or marginalized. And so John calls the people to action, and then sends them home, sends them back where they came, to their homes, families, occupations, sends them back to the ordinariness of daily life, because it is there, where they started, in their ordinary life, that they have the opportunity to watch for God to enter in, and to do that by serving others in God's name. And so the people return home having confessed, repented, been baptized, literally turning to a new path, a new way of being, reorienting their lives to God. And I've no doubt that they return a people changed, a people who will look for God, who will prepare for the advent of God, for God's visitation. And they will do that by being the presence of God to all that they encounter. They will live the ways of God moment by moment, decision by decision, as they live by love and generosity, as they live with integrity. And doing that, their lives will bear the fruit of God's love. Just as in Zephaniah's day, just like in the time of John the Baptist, so it is in our time. God continues to be present with the people, present with us. God calls us to expect God to enter in to the ordinariness of our lives, to remember that God is at work in your life, in my work, in the life of all people. And to remember that through seemingly small, maybe even what feel like feeble and imperfect actions, God's kingdom is built, bit by bit, in all the ways that we, even with our limited vision, cannot fully see. The kingdom is built through our choices, through the actions that we do in the name of God. And so this day we too are called to rejoice. Maybe not because we're happy, maybe not because we feel it, but because God is coming in love. God is coming to draw all people into the fullness of God's kingdom. Will we allow God to gather us and transform us? Are we expecting and looking for God to enter in, right into our ordinary lives? What are the ways this Advent that God is calling us to prepare? Our lessons today assure us that God rejoices over us as God seeks us out, as God comes to dwell with us and gather us and all people into a renewed and redeemed creation. This is certainly good news. This is cause to give thanks to God and to rejoice always by loving others in God's name. Amen.